The most popular as far as our own soulish realm goes, but there's nothing more needed in the spiritual realm than for us to be those that are intercessors and prayer warriors and be praying to God. So I pray tonight that we don't just have just teaching and knowledge going out here, that we actually have revelation being released, and we also have impartation happening here that's going to help us be encouraged and motivated here to be praying according to what God wants us to pray about. Because again, as we're entering in to getting closer and closer to Christ's return, there's going to be more and more of a need for the body of Christ to come together and be praying together in corporate prayer meetings. One thing I was encouraged about by Pastor Glenn Hubbard, who went with me to Africa, who went from Africa to Israel, is that they're opening right now a 24/7 prayer house in Israel, in Jerusalem. He's going to be a part of that there, going to that right now. And then when he gets back to Austin, he's also going to start a 24/7 prayer house right here in Austin, Texas. And so he wants Tree of Life Church to be a part of that as well, where there'll be people praying every minute of every day, 24/7, for the city of Austin and all these surrounding areas. And so we're going to be having some folks here hopefully sign up to be praying and volunteering with that as it gets more organized, gets off the ground. That's going to be a real blessing, I believe, also to this whole city. And it's going to bring forth some good results as well. Okay, so tonight here I'm going to start out with the first one. It's called The Example of Moses. And I'm going to be reading here in Exodus chapter 17 in a moment. I kind of wanted to, first of all, go back to when I was here on a Sunday. My last Sunday I spoke before going to Africa on this series here called Recovery. We talked about how intercession actually brings recovery. And I mentioned there again, if you were here, kind of a review for that briefly, that there's three main reasons people don't pray. They don't pray consistently there. And they don't get involved in prayer. The first one, again, was that word complacency. We sometimes become complacent because we don't think that the prayer relates to us. And so God wants us, again, to be those who don't just have a picture and a view of ourselves and our family only, but have a view of our entire city, that we're responsible also for the entire world. Because the Bible says, if the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, we're also the body of Christ, and whatever God wants, we should want. Whatever God's involved in, we should be involved in. And through prayer, we can actually touch the nations of the earth. So complacency is something we got to fight against. We got to not become weary in well-doing. We got to find ourselves being people that are going to be full of the zeal of God. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous people will avail much. But it says the effectual, fervent prayer. And fervency only comes by those who have this effervescent Spirit of God bubbling up within inside of them. And there it is, kind of come out of their being as well through prayer in the spiritual realm. Number two, the second thing was unbelief. We really believe that spending time in prayer for our businesses would actually change things, or for our city would change things. We actually would be finding ourselves praying more and more and more. Because again, the whole spiritual realm is totally invisible. It is sometimes very easy to not get excited about what God's doing through our prayers. So we're speaking words into an invisible air, and to an invisible God. But again, those who know their God, the Bible says, will be strong to exploits, because they know that God hears him, God's listening, and God is acting on their behalf. And so unbelief is what even Jesus Christ himself talked about time and time again to the disciples. He says, this guy's not coming out because of your unbelief. These guys aren't being healed because of your unbelief. We're not seeing breakthroughs happening here because of your unbelief. All things are possible for those who believe, is what God says. I'm praying to God here again. One thing I heard that just really excited me, that it confirmed in my heart, I hadn't heard this before about America, is John Bevere. I heard him do a DVD teaching in the Lackey's compound in Mound, Botswana, last Tuesday or Monday night, something like that. And John Bevere said the Spirit of God shown him how Africa is known to manifest the power of God. And then he talked about something about Asia, what they're known for themselves with God. No, actually, Australia has been blessed by God with praise and worship comes forth from there, from Hillsong and so forth. And Hillsong is not the only show in town in Australia. God's actually breathed an anointing upon Australia for praise and worship that's actually impacting nations all over the world. But he said, what God's blessed America with is revelation. And so I go to Africa and I speak there and I teach there in Asia, whatever else. They are amazed at the revelation that Americans have. And so don't ever take for granted that the revelation that God gives us all the time by our TV ministries and by our churches and so forth, that's happening all over the world. God's, for some reason, breathed on America to have revelation knowledge, not just for us, but for nations also of the earth. But revelation has also come to us to wipe out unbelief and encourage prayer for the nations. Amen? And for our own nation. And then number three is the word discouragement. We sometimes don't pray because we're not seeing God answer our prayers as fast as we think He should. We don't think God's listening. God's not hearing. And that's why God gives the example in the parables about the persistent widow, how she came there day and night and says, if the unjust judge finally gave in to her request, how much more would the just judge hear us who cry out to Him, the Bible says, day and night, and answer our prayers? The main words there are we praying day and night? And I praise God that my father, before he died, and when my mother died when I was 10 years old, I was in the same bed with him at about age 11, 10 years old for a year or two. I always heard my dad praying next to me in bed. And he was a great example to me about prayer. He was a prayer warrior, a very quiet guy, but a real prayer warrior. And I saw God answer so many prayers through him. So now we're going to look now in our Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 17 and see the example now of Moses, Exodus 17, and starting here in verse number 8. Again, this series is meant to help to build our faith in the areas of prayer and show the importance of prayer and why it should be actually a priority in our lives to become prayer warriors for the Lord. You don't need to be a perfect person and be sinless and blameless to have prayers being answered. Prayer will actually cause the Holy Spirit to be in your life to show you areas of your life that God may want to tweak and repent of perhaps or adjust in your life. And so prayer's not, we should not wait till we're perfect to start praying. We should pray in the middle of our imperfections that God would help make us more like He is, because when you spend time with anybody, you become more like them. And prayer is spending time with God. So Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, talks about Moses, Aaron, and Hur fighting the Amalekites. And it says in verse 8, "Now Amalek came, he fought with Israel in a place called Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men, go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek and Moses. Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on the stone. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." And so, again, the Old Testament, all these pictures and stories and so forth are giving us New Testament truth. In the Old Testament, we see that God's people, Israel, they always had to fight enemies that were real flesh and blood human beings. In the New Testament, everything shifts. We find out that those fights in the Old Testament were types and shadows of actually New Testament truth of fighting demons, principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness in high places. Now today, God's not calling us to kill Amalekites or kill Philistines or kill Hittites or kill Muslims. God is calling us to love every human being on the face of the earth and see them as people that Jesus Christ died for and wants to save. They're being held captive. They're being held prisoners by the power of darkness. They will only be loosed by those who would pray for their release, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go to them effectively and penetrate their hearts, dispel the darkness that binds them up and blinds them. Because the Bible says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, but Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. He's also the light of the world who dispels darkness everywhere he goes. So in our day and age right now, we understand our fight's not against Amalekites and flesh and blood, but our fight's against principalities, powers of darkness that are in high places. So this battle concerns the eternal life of others throughout the entire earth. So the next verse here is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I just kind of quoted that. It says again, very familiar verse here, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, we saw back in the 1970s, 80s, and 90s in America a great big giant emphasis on spiritual warfare, binding the strong man, the violent take it by force. All these things happened back in the 80s and 90s. At the same time, did you also realize that there was many character traits and flaws and failings of TV evangelists at the same time? That's because, again, when you start getting involved in attacking the devil, he will always come back with a counterpunch and try to find the weakest place of a person's life and put his finger on that and try and take that person down. And so, again, unfortunately, again, there was many successful victories the enemy had to bring down TV ministries, to give the church a black eye, to show folks who are doing excessive things with their giving and their money and doing some things who are dishonest, as a matter of fact, even with their giving and so forth. And so through all of that, it happened because Satan was getting very threatened, very angry by the spiritual warfare loosed upon him by the body of Christ in America and all over the earth. So now here we are now in the year 2013, and the church, it seems like, has almost been lulled to sleep in our nation as far as prayer is concerned. Prayer. The guy in our city right now of Austin, whose name is Trey Kent, he's actually one of the head spearhead men of this whole city for intercessory prayer for Austin, Texas. He says, even in my own church, and I'm the prayer man of the city, it seems like, I have a very difficult time getting more than a few folks to come and pray in my prayer meetings at my church. Americans need to wake up like the South Koreans have and know what God does through prayer. We need to break complacency and break discouragement and break unbelief and realize again the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous people does avail much. In Jesus' name, amen. You got to understand also, just as far as Cheryl and myself being here in Austin, Texas, it's a sign that God wants prayer birthed in this city, because every ministry we've been involved with in our whole 30-some years of ministry now has always been a prayer ministry. Durban Christian Center, Larry Lee Ministries, the place I was at in Faith Chapel Church, Wichita, Kansas, every place, and Christ for the Nations Bible Institute, they were all known for intercessory prayer. I met Cheryl in prayer meetings. She was praying with an ex-spiritus medium, ex-witch, in CFNI campus, who now pastors a church of 1,000 people in South Africa. And through those two praying together, they invited me to come to the prayer meeting, or the ex-witch did, invited me to come to the prayer meeting, and Cheryl was there. Cheryl got mad when I showed up because I was going to blow their deal. And so all three of us now are praying together, so God birthed our relationship on the foundation of intercessory prayer. Oh, that's why, again, I'll tell you guys that I know that God's calling Tree of Life Church is a place, is one peg in many pegs in this city here, to be a praying church, to start dismantling works of darkness in this city. Part of it also is our praise and worship team. These guys have an anointing on them. Every one of our singers, every one of our musicians has an anointing on them. James has an anointing there, and we're seeing some real unravelings of the powers of darkness take place here by our worship and praise team. It's not just prayer, it's also praise and worship, it's also preaching and teaching, it's also then going out and acting on what God puts in us that brings forth that unraveling of the powers of darkness. The Bible says, for this purpose was Jesus Christ manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. And that takes place, first of all, by prayer. No revival has ever happened in the whole history of mankind, but what prayer did not birth that revival. Didn't happen by osmosis or because God said, okay, it's October 8th now, it's 2014, flip the switch, bring revival. No, it's always been people praying the price that brings revival to a city, a church, a family, an individual, a nation. And it's not going to ever change until Christ comes back, okay? So moving on here. In this story in Exodus now, we read in Exodus 17, we see how powerful intercessory prayer actually is. Joshua, the Bible says, was sent into battle, is the natural man that goes out there to fight a natural battle. But Moses fought the battle on the hill in the spiritual realm. And so we heard a lot of teaching in the past few decades, again, about how we must, first of all, win the battle in the air before we actually can win the battle on the ground. This is a good example of this, because God told Moses, go to the high hill, raise your arms up to heaven, have the rod of God with you, have the rock, Jesus Christ, under you, And then you just sit there and be the intercessor there and take and command the airwaves that they're bound, they're plundered, they're defeated there. Then send forth the natural troops on the ground to now get the plunder and the battle being won by them. And so you see that being played out here in this story, Exodus chapter 17. Okay, moving on. Your note says, prayer is an expression of three things. First of all, it's an expression of our humility before God. Prayer says, you're great and I'm not. You're God and I'm not. All things are possible with you, but not with me. There are some things in life that are too big for me, but not for you. And so humbling yourself means I accept that you're bigger, you're greater, you're wiser, you're stronger. I need your help. So you come forth, O God, I pray, and bring forth your deliverance, intervention, healing, whatever it may be. Humility before God, number one. Number two, prayer also expresses how much we believe in God. Those who believe in God and believe that He is, God will show Himself strong and mighty for them. Number three, it also is an expression of love. The word love goes in that blank spot in your notes there. It expresses our love for God because prayer is not just about binding, loosing, attacking, yelling, and screaming. It's also about mainly relationship with the Lord. It's two-way communication. Prayer is simply talking to God and then God talking back also to you. It's two-way communication, and that's what love is all about. So, 2 Chronicles 7:14, we all heard this verse. This was our ex-pastor who did our wedding ceremonies, main verse he used all over our country. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the covenant between God and Solomon. And it said there in verse 13, it says, when I shut up the heavens and there's no more rain, and when you see all these bad things happening around your nation, then verse 14 says, if my people then, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. So God's saying prayer always includes humility. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. As I typed this out today at about 10 o'clock in the morning, whatever it was going to be there, the Spirit of God spoke to me these next words. I want to give you a side issue here. I hadn't really thought about this before in this kind of way. But notice here what it does not say. 2 Chronicles 7:14 does not say, if the sinners of New Orleans who commit fornication, homosexuality, drug abuse, and voodoo, if they'll humble themselves, then I'll hear from heaven and keep them from Katrina. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, if my people who are called by my name, if they'll humble themselves and they'll turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. You're saying, well, what's the point about that? Well, what I'm trying to say here is responsibility is placed upon God's people, not upon the sinners and unbelievers praying to God. God is saying if there's sin and evil in your city, it's your fault. Because if my people will call upon my name and humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. Amen? And in all revivals, again, throughout all of history, when revival breaks out, bars start closing down, prostitutes start getting saved and quit prostituting, drugs stop being sold, murders completely get wiped out, jails get emptied, policemen get laid off, and bartenders get new jobs because God is causing a cleaning of house to take place in those cities where God's Spirit breaks out. Do you believe that's possible for Austin, Texas? Or do you believe that Satan owns this city and it's only going to get worse here until Christ comes back? You must start seeing our city the way that God does, that nothing is too hard for God to do, even in Austin, Texas. Amen? The Bible shows us in the Old Testament the people of Israel's biggest failings came because of the cultures of pagan cultures they mingled with and were close to in proximity. Human nature is, if there's evil things around me, easily accessible, I have a hard time not buying into it somehow. Think about every vice in Austin, Texas. The vices of drugs, the vices of promiscuous sex, the vices of pride and arrogance and materialism, the prides of theft and violence and gang warfare and murder. Think about every kind of vice in our city. I will promise you, even the vice of, how many would agree that there's probably some video games that aren't that good for us to have in our houses? There's probably some movies being shown that probably shouldn't be seen by believers. There's probably some things we should not be drinking, some things you probably should not be smoking. Those things, we all agree that's all true, amen? Well, all those things, I promise you, you take every believer in Austin, Texas, and bring them all together under one roof. They represent, all of them do, doing every one of those vices, some of them. It's going to be found among some of the believers. Now, why is that? Because they are in close proximity to those temptations, and we have every level of Christian out there, from little babies to people getting bitter and burnt and hurt, to those that are just barely getting by in Christ, and they're dabbling into with their flesh, old habits, new habits, because of proximity and ease of access to evil things around them, okay? So that's why God says, my people, I'm telling you about human nature, they are doing evil things. Now, if they will humble themselves and pray, and then start seeking my face, I will then, and they'll turn from their wicked ways, I'll then hear from heaven, and I'll then heal their land. An example of this also being true is I was reading a Christian magazine about a year or two back, and they said that hotel clerks across America are amazed whenever the Christians have conventions in hotels in foreign cities. They're the number one people that buy pornographic movies in their hotel rooms is the Christians. Now, why is that? Because what's happening is it's like the restraints come down because I'm not at home. I've got all these preaching at my church. I've got all these filters going on, all these safeguards around me in my house, all those things around me. But I go out of my house, so I'm in a new environment, and all of a sudden this temptation's there, and it's so easy to have access to that, and so I give myself into it. That's why God is saying again, it hurts Christians when they just allow evil vices to actually spring up all around them, because it tempts their children, it tempts weak believers, baby Christians, and it brings in more and more corruption to the body of Christ at large. Revival pushes those vices back, cleans up things around us in many ways, and brings forth an ease to serve God and become more on fire for Him, more anointed, more healings, more miracles, more salvations. All these things become easier because vices and evils being pushed back by the power of God. So I hope that makes sense there about 2 Chronicles 7:14. Moving on here. Prayer is us going to God and telling Him, I need you. So the three words, I need you, go in that one blank spot. We go to God and say, I need you. And I believe we all understand we do need God in this country. It's us acknowledging He is the greater one again. Nothing's too hard for Him. And also that God even cares. And the truth really is, God cares more about lost people getting saved than you do. Now, how do I know that? Because God has a bigger capacity for love than you've got. And God so loved this whole world, He gave His own Son, that no one would perish, but all would come to repentance. I want to promise you again that if you really are getting the heart of God for lost people, you will eventually find yourself weeping for lost people. Because God will put His feelings and emotions in you, and you'll start praying. God will start praying through you for lost humanity. Every person who gets a real heart for the lost that God has will weep for the lost eventually. Amen? So understand that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it goes on here. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's a whole course series in itself right there. You've heard that verse many, many times before. But the main thing is God's saying, I'm invisible. You can't go by your five emotions or your five senses. You've got to go by faith as far as I'm concerned. This scripture also shows that prayer is the expression of humility and faith together. It's also the expression of love, that if you love somebody, you're going to want to spend time with that person as well. I've told you guys here several times, whenever Larry Lee, a pastor in Rockwall, Texas, who again had a large explosion of intercessory prayer happening in our nation with 300,000 intercessors being raised up in our country in the 80s to pray for our country every day, he said the Holy Spirit showed him there's three progressions to prayer. The first progression is God births a desire to want to pray. People will only do what they want to do. Amen? I promise you tonight that if Taylor Swift was here tonight, this place would be packed out, overflowing, and out there in the parking lot and all around us. Jesus Christ is bigger than Taylor Swift. Amen? But do we believe that? I'm trying to put you on a guilt trip here because I'm preaching at the choir tonight. But I'm saying that people don't understand how big God is, how great God is, and how much God wants to do great things through His people as well. Okay? And so we see also in this scripture here. And he said, first of all, desire must come. Then number two, then comes discipline. That's where you start making yourself pray every day on a consistent basis. You won't feel like it. Your flesh won't like it. Jerry Seville, the assistant to Kenneth Copeland, said years ago when he first began to get disciplined to pray, Holy Spirit said, perch yourself on the edge of your bathtub in your bathroom and you will not fall asleep during prayer. Because if you fall asleep, you're going to go either in the bathtub or fall back on your head against the toilet. Okay, so he would perch himself on his bathtub for 30 minutes to an hour and not fall asleep during early morning prayer. Eventually, that discipline turns into delight. You start seeing prayers getting answered. You start actually sensing God's presence. God starts talking to you. God starts doing things in your behalf. Revelation starts coming to you. The Bible comes alive. Blessings start coming on your household. Things start changing all around you. And all of a sudden you say, I can't wait to go to prayer. Because God rewards people who diligently will seek Him on a consistent basis. Let's read now Psalm 63, verse 1. And it says, O God, You are my God. Early I will seek You. We sing this song here. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You. In a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water. That's very true today, it seems like, in the spiritual realm around us. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and to see Your glory. One thing we're praying for here at Tree of Life Church, we want to see God's power, God's manifest presence, glory among us as well. Because Your loving kindness is better than all of life. My lips shall praise You, is what he says. The psalmist talks about the love that comes out to God through prayer. So going back to the story now of Exodus chapter 17, we catch a glimpse of what our prayers actually do. In the natural realm, we see that nothing changes as Joshua goes from victory to defeat back to victory. It's the same ground, same weather, same weapons, same people, same soldiers, same numbers. Nothing is changing, but yet the battle is going from victory to defeat to victory to defeat, according to Moses' hands being up or being down. So it shows us, no matter how good America's weapons are, no matter how many banks we've got, money we have in savings, whatever else there, those things are all changeable, but prayer brings forth the victory as God takes those tools, those savings, those weapons, and uses those against the powers of darkness to bring forth answers upon the earth. The only variable here was the prayers of Moses and his arms going up or down in that time of being held up by Aaron and Hur. So I want to give you just a little story here about a man whose name is Dick Eastman. He also impacted our lives a whole lot at Christ Missions Bible School. Dick Eastman's got a ministry in Colorado Springs. It's called 1 Hour Prayer Watchers, and books on that as well. But he talks about the teams he sends around the world. He gives all these stories of what God's done for unreached people groups through prayer. One little story talks about the place called the Solomon Islands, and his group went there, I think it was like 3 or 4 young men, to pray there that those folks would receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. They found that there was actually a thing that was called the healing stone on this island. It was a demonic healing stone used for sacrifice, but also they believed that healing would come through that stone for those who sacrificed animals or humans to their gods and deities for that. Well, the Spirit of God told the young man there, hide behind the bushes close to the healing stone, and when the chief of the tribe comes there to pray and offer sacrifice upon that stone, reach out your hands towards that stone, bind that thing in the name of Jesus Christ, and pray against that and pray for salvation for this island. When he did that, lightning came down from heaven, hit that stone, sent it flying down the road. That chief was running down the hill with the stone chasing him down the hill behind him. The whole thing exploded there, and the young men revealed themselves, and the chief realized, your God must be bigger than my God, because your God destroyed my God's power and my God's wheel and my God's stone. And the entire island got saved and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, we need to have that take place more so in Austin, Texas. Can you imagine what would take place if we go somewhere like some hospital and start seeing the dead get raised? The Austin Statesman could not neglect that. It would be on the front page of the papers. People are getting raised from the dead in our hospitals, and people are getting healed of cancers. We're seeing miracles taking place in people's lives. Those things are what God wants to reveal. But what the problem is, you got to really die to self and really have God's faith working through you and have pure motives for those things to happen here. But they will bring the breakthroughs that God wants even for a city and a nation. So moving on here, the relation between faith and prayer is also found in John chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. And it says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and then greater works than these he will do. Because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So this is saying that Jesus Christ has not only gone back to his omnipotent, omniscient, glorified state, but he's also stripped the enemy of all authority and all power and all rights he had before Jesus Christ died on the cross. And now Jesus Christ has gone right back where he was at before he came down to the earth to begin with. But now he's actually stripped the powers of darkness of all their authority and placed that authority in the hands and the hearts of believers on the earth. That's why he says, greater things than I did shall you now do, because I go to the Father. I've stripped all authority, given all the authority to you guys, the body of Christ, and I will now work through you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'll do greater things than I even did myself through the body of Christ until I come back to the earth. 2,000 years from now is what he was saying. Moving your notes here, next of all, says, the key here is that what we ask must bring glory, the word glory goes there, to the Father. If we use this verse sometimes, if we're selfish people, if we're greedy people, we can say, well, Father God, your word says, anything I want to ask for in your name, it's mine. So I want this car, this house, this young man, this young girl, I want this dress, whatever else. And God is saying, no, you got to take and translate Scripture through Scripture and let the things be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Look what it says in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 to bring balance to this. James 4, 2 and 3 says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. The word amiss in the Greek language, it actually means with bad intent. So God sees the motives of your heart when you pray. Some of us are praying sometimes for a better car or house to make our relatives jealous, or to make our neighbors jealous, or make us feel good because we're depressed. And we're praying for big diamonds or big whatever here because of pleasures or lusts we may have ourselves. And God says, no, you need to be praying, you need to be seeking first my kingdom and my righteousness. Then all the things you need will be added to you automatically as you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. Amen. Back in our rock seminar days, I discerned a need there as about 3 years goes by. We started traveling further distances with a big screen. Cheryl was getting to be 6 months pregnant, and was in a 75 Camaro with no cruise control, and it was just getting more cramped, more tight, more hard to haul things around. I really sensed the need for a custom van. Custom vans were the big thing back in the 80s. And so I said, Father God, if you have a custom van for me, I pray that you would lead me and guide me to the right one in the name of Jesus. I just felt that was a desire that God put in my heart to pray about. And in a matter of a few days, we had a decent, like a 1980 Chevrolet full-size custom van, had a couch in the back that would fold down into a bed. Cheryl could lay down on the bed or flat on the floor with her pregnant body, having little Daniel in her, and have a big old giant screen laid out there. And also, it also served as a prayer chapel. I could pull all the curtains and close myself in wherever I went to in America and use it for a prayer chapel. So God honored that because God saw my intents were not evil to actually make folks jealous or envious. I actually needed that tool to do what I was doing in ministry. We sold the thing for only $700 less than we paid for it. And that was just also God's blessing when it came time to go to Bible school and sold that thing in one day. Okay, so moving on here. It says, next of all in your notes here, the story in Exodus also shows us that consistency. That's that next blank spot word. Consistency and persistence are important in prayer. Because the Bible says the battle of Moses in Exodus 17 lasted from sun up until sundown. At least 12 hours, Moses had his hands like this for God to intercede through him and fight the battle. We cannot hold our arms up for 5 minutes like this, probably. That's why Aaron and her had to be there, and God had to bring in some partners there to hold his arms up. The battle might be won. God is saying there, you won't always see the answer to prayer take place in 1 minute, 5 minutes, even 1 hour. It may take 12 hours of prayer sometimes before God moves in this kind of way. Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7, verify this. It says here, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. Give him no rest until he, God, establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That's the main verse that these 24/7 prayer watchers use. They believe that God wants us to never let him rest, but always be bombarding the heavens with our prayers until the peace of God rules in situations for our city, families, and so forth. Moving on, God is challenging us to not give him any rest day or night. One of the cultural challenges we face in America and even around the world as well that hinders us from God having his way among us is our demand for instant gratification. We want, again, like I said time and again, we want microwave answers, not marinate answers. How many of you have heard a term called soaking in God's presence? You know, when you take and you marinate or soak beef, you don't do it in 5 minutes. Some folks marinate and soak beef for all night, for 12 hours, 14 hours, and it might soak up all those savory herbs and spices there and be tender and tasty when it's cooked on the grill. It's also, to me, it's kind of like an injection. In medicine, there's injections for instant relief. Then there's a thing that Sarah herself gets that's called infusions. Infusions are where you put yourself up to a drip, and it drips into your body in a matter of sometimes 2 to 3 hours and slowly goes into your system to reduce inflammation or whatever else your body may need. God is more into infusions than he is into injections. Amen? Now, God will sometimes do things quick, fast, and powerful, but God normally does things slowly, methodically, and by infusions, by soakings, and by people being persistently not being impatient for God to work. Amen? And our culture is not for that, not doesn't like this. That's why we don't see, again, the breakthroughs taking place we have seen in times past. This has got to change. Moving on here, it's not only how long we pray, it's also how deep we pray. The word deep goes there. Exodus 32:32 says, this is Moses praying for the Israelites that God wants to kill now. God wants to destroy the whole lot of them. And it says, yet now, if you will forgive their sins, O God, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Moses is saying, I love the Israelites and your people so much. Just go ahead and kill me and blot my name out because I love them so much, I don't even want to be alive if they're wiped out. If you kill them, kill me. And that's why God chose Moses, because he knew that he would love people that much. Paul the Apostle said the same thing. If I could, I'd go to hell for you guys, but I can't do that. But I love you so much, I would burn in hell for you to keep you from going to hell yourself. That's the kind of love that God will put in people who pray to him for the lost, the dying and the perishing upon the earth. Effective prayer hinges on obeying the first two commandments. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Let's read now, finally, 1 Peter 3:7, the female amplified version, Cheryl's version. It's also, this is a female verse here too. All women love this verse. In the same way, you married men should live considerately, lovingly with your wives, with an intelligent recognition of the marriage relation. Honoring the, that was a big word, intelligent. That means read books, go to seminars, amen, intelligent. Recognition of the marriage relation. Honoring the woman as physically the weaker, not spiritually, but physically, amen. But realizing that you are joint heirs of the grace, God's unmerited favor of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered and cut off. Otherwise, you cannot pray effectively. What God is saying here is, again, if you don't love people, it hinders your prayer. People that come up here and they're full of bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, they can pray the most sweet little methodical little scriptural prayers there. They go to the ceiling many times, I think it's going to fall right back down because God sees there's no love in their heart. They're like clanging cymbals and gongs. We need God's love to actually be that rocket fuel that brings our prayers into fruition, that they're not ineffective towards Him. In your notes here, last of all, the last lesson we see from this story is that we need partners in prayer. We need deep prayers. We need consistent prayers. We also need partners in prayer. You notice again how Moses needed Aaron and Hur to lift his arms up in prayer. The Bible says where two or three will agree, touching any one thing on this earth, it'll be done in heaven. God always mentions not solo prayer by yourself, but partnering together. Even Jesus Christ in Gethsemane says, could you not tarry for 1 hour, you disciples? Peter, James, and John fell asleep in Gethsemane. He says, could you just not tarry and partner with me for 1 hour in my time of need? Praise God, at Tree of Life Church, we have more than two people praying at our prayer meetings. And may it always be more and more than that, because it brings forth great results and great things happen through that prayer. I want to say here as I pray in closing, I just want to ask you guys a question. Have you ever noticed how the threatenings and the missile tests and the military exercises over North Korea have all fizzled out every single time? Have you noticed how all their threats, all their missiles, all their things about to nuke us off the face of the earth has never happened? It's because the South Koreans are praying in specific every day by the tens of thousands against what Satan wants to do with North Korea. And God will change wars and nations by prayers of people, just like we're seeing taking place also in these last days. So I want to say in closing, prayer should become a priority of our lives. I'm going to do two more teachings on this. I also want to pray right now today, tonight, that God may birth in us a desire to pray and bring that desire then to a divine discipline to pray. It's not important to always pray for exactly 1 hour, exactly 30 minutes, but I'm just saying start someplace, start somewhere, 5 minutes or whatever, and watch how God changes desire to discipline to delight in due time. You'll consistently seek Him and pray to Him on a daily basis. Now, Father God, I thank you, Lord, again today that you are the one that's going to bring to fruition the vision, the desire, Father God, to make this place a house of prayer. Let, O God, the room of prayer at Tree of Life Church be filled up, be equipped, O God, be lit up, O God, by your Spirit. Let our intercessors, Father God, be encouraged to know, Father God, that their prayers have availed much, will avail much, and are still availing much for the days to come. Bless, O God, the efforts, we pray, of all the intercessors across the Austin Metroplex, that they will not become weary in well-doing. They'll not become discouraged. They'll not fall to unbelief. They will not become complacent. But they shall press in and say, there shall be a 24/7 prayer watch and vigil upon this city in the days ahead, in the name of Jesus. And I praise you, God, for prophetic insight. Faith, O God, will increase. And we praise you, God, the works of darkness are being unraveled in this city in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Now, God, I pray blessings upon this congregation tonight. Take us, O God, from this place safely and soundly. Let our sleep tonight, O God, be blessed and expanded. Give us, we pray, divine opportunities to share our faith, to lay hands on the sick, to bring forth deliverance, to speak words of counsel, wisdom, and encouragement, and be a blessing, God, to those we come in contact with. We thank you for traveling mercies. Bless, O God, all those who are going and traveling this weekend. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for giving me 5 extra minutes. You guys getting to stay as long as you want tonight. And just have a blessed week here. Good to be home again. You're good people.